I sent Pastor Craig Schlesinger a message, and I said, can you believe it? First year without you at Cannon Beach, and we get snow. He responded, I hate snow, but please greet all the saints. To which I responded, I will happily greet them, but I will not kiss them on the cheek. So, yes. Yes, so Craig Schlesinger sends his greetings, tells you all that he loves you all and misses you all here in Oregon. Stu and Debbie Johnson also sent their greetings with convention coming up in early April. They were unable to be here and be a part of the conference here, but they send their greetings as well. And honored to have you here, and as Pastor Ed and I were talking about conference here and ideas, I said, you know, I would love it if we could get Juan Carlos to come back to the Northwest for the Northwest Ministers Retreat and speak a word here. And so we got a hold of him, and he has not been home since January 2nd. Yeah, he started listing off all the countries and continents he's been on, and I forgot half of them. And some of them I probably couldn't pronounce correctly, so I'm not even going to try. But of all the places he could be in the world right now, including at his home in Argentina, he decided to come to the Northwest and speak and minister here. And so we thank you. We appreciate you, sir.
Coming.
Okay. Can I do one more thing? Don't go anywhere. This was on my heart, and I forgot about it for a second, but can you have all of your team stand up, Pastor Ed, for just a moment? All the Battleground team and people. He did not ask me to do this, and I didn't ask his permission, so I'm just going to do it. All the Battleground crew, would you all just stand up really fast? Yeah. No, don't sit down. Don't sit down for me. You know, I've watched, this is our 16th year here. And I have watched, I know you guys have been doing this more, but I've watched as your crew comes in and does all the worship and hauls all the snack, does all the organizing and everything. And I have really, this has been like the highlight of our family's year, you know, one of them every year at Cannon Beach. And I so appreciate the efforts and energy that you all put into this. And can we just take a minute and pray and bless this, the Battleground crew? Can we do that? Yeah, Pastor Juan Carlos. You came from Argentina for this, so you bless
them. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for people like this. Thank you, Lord, for anointing them and for giving them a heart to serve us and to bless us and to receive us. Thank you, Lord, for family.
Yes.
This team is an expression of your heart. Thank you, Lord. I ask you to pay them back as you always do, with your blessing, with your presence, to overwhelm them with favor, Lord. Renew their hearts. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Thank you,
Lord. Amen. Well, my heart is full and happy to be with you all here, and certainly we've been on the road for a while with my wife. She had to go back to Argentina. My in-laws, they live with us, and they are very old, and they are going through some issues, so we try not to disconnect my wife, I mean their daughter, the only daughter, from them that long. So, you know, I proposed my wife on an airport. So that was prophetic, I think. Because I left January the 2nd, and we met twice in airport already. And, you know, she said, where are you going to be next? I showed pictures to her. Why you didn't take me over there to Oregon? I said, well, you know, I'm on my way back home. So my greetings from my wife, too. And I bring the love of our pastor, Steve Riegel, and Becky. She just turned 75 these days, and they love you all. And Larry and Rhonda were there also. They send their love to you all. And let's get in the Word of God. Amen. Father, thank you for your people. Thank you for, like I said, for family. And thank you for your presence, Lord. Thank you because that which you have started, you're going to finish.
Yes. Yes.
Thank you, Lord, because we are your projects. We are your idea. And because you chose through us to write your story, it's all about you. It's not about us. And you have committed to yourself to fulfill your work, and you never fail. So thank you, Lord, for gathering us here this weekend. I pray that you, and only you, will manifest in these meetings, that you will refresh our hearts, you will renew our vision, you will strengthen us again to continue serving you. All we want to do is just to do your will. We want to glorify you. Now, Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds, open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to receive that which you want to place in our hearts this day. Amen. 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 So I would like to take your attention for a few minutes tonight and tomorrow about a subject that I think is in the heart of God, since it was, it is, and it will be in the heart of God. And today he wants to refresh our hearts in this thought, in this idea, so we can cry out for this one thing I want to talk to you is about the glory of God. The glory of God, as you know, is not someone, something, some person, some ministry. The glory of God is God himself. It's the essence of God, the DNA of God. And there is a lot that we can speak about the glory of God, since we serve an eternal God. I was just telling my brothers in Sutherland that God dwells eternity, not in eternity. The original says he dwells eternity. I mean, he places his foot on eternity and eternity disappears. Yeah. Eternity is too small for God. Yeah. But I believe he created the eternity and the concept of eternity because it's the minimum amount of time it's going to take us to know him. He's such a big God who heavens of heaven of heavens cannot contain.
Sure. Yeah.
And for some reason, he chose us to share that presence, that reality, the glory with. I don't find in the scripture one place where God said to an angel, I love you. Maybe. I just don't find it. But he told us that he loved us. I don't find in the scripture that he allowed any angels to repent. He ever forgave any angel, but he has forgiven us and he keeps forgiving us day after day. We're special. We are his treasure. And Moses realized that privilege. And there was a moment when God express his He expressed his disagreement with Moses strongly when Moses, Aaron, built that golden calf in that mountain. And God came down from the mountain and said, you know what? That's good. I promise you to, I'll take you to a land. And since I promised to you, I'll fulfill my word, but I won't go with you. I will not go with you. I'll send my angel. You can have the presence of my angel, but not my presence. And Moses didn't like that, nor the people of God. So Moses begins arguing with God. And as you all know, Exodus 33:16 says, how will anyone know that you're pleased with us, with me and with your people, unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And that question has been pondering in my heart. What is the thing that distinguishes us? Why are we different from other people, from other religions, from other churches, from other gatherings? Giftings, angels, philosophies, doctrines. Moses said the only real thing that makes us different is that you will come with us. Other nations, they had God, but they did not have him in the midst of them. They did not have a God that will dwell among them. They will serve their gods, but their gods will not honor them with their presence and with their manifestation. They have to carry their God. This God will lead the people, his beloved. So that was the intention of God since the beginning, since garden. God created Adam and Eve, then he created a garden. And I'm not sure if he created the garden for Adam and Eve or for himself. Because he placed Adam and Eve there. And that was a meeting point where God will come in the spirit, in the air, in the ruah of the day, and meet with Adam and Eve. That was the delight of God. That was the purpose of God. That was the heart of God, to have fellowship with that which he have created, his children. If you follow the genealogy of humanity in the Gospels, it will end Adam, his son. He saw Adam as his son, Eve as his daughter. He was the father. And he never gave up in that desire. He never capitulated, surrendered that desire. So he comes with this idea of he wants to be in the midst of his people and among his people, but there was a big problem. Because as it is written in 1 Timothy 6:16 about God, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. He lives in unapproachable light, who no one has seen or can see. He was a God that he said to Moses himself. He said, when Moses said, show me your glory. My glory? What part do you know that no man will see me and will survive and will live? And I think that Moses looked at him like, that's your problem. You're God. Make it happen. You know? I just want to know you. I just want to be there. And you know how that story ends, how God hides him in the and the cleft of a rock. Same way you and I were hidden in a cleft of someone in a cross in order to see the glory of God and to experience the glory of God today, which is Jesus Christ. And so, the one who lives in an approachable light, I mean, Psalm 104 says, praise the Lord, my soul, Lord, my God, who are very great, who are clothed with splendor and majesty. The Lord wraps himself in light as with garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent. The dressing of God, the garment of God is just this unapproachable light. Actually, nobody could approach him. And, you know, the holiness of God travels at least, just to be able to measure it, to 300,000 kilometers a second. Well, sorry, I just think on kilometers. Multiply that for 1.6, I'll give you miles, which is the speed of light. You know why I know that? Because sometimes we have this idea of that one time in heaven, you know, Satan rebelled against God and evilness was found in him, and you know, with this other one third of the stars of heaven, and you know, they engage in a battle, and you finally, in a stressed God, you know, overcame him and finally sent him down to earth. Wait a minute. The moment evilness, sin, was found in Satan, he was cast and ejected from heaven at least to 300,000 miles or kilometers a second. Like, psst. And he and all those angels disappear from heaven. You know why I know that? Because Jesus said, I saw Satan falling like lightning. It could be faster, but at least to the speed of light. It was just, and now Moses said, I want to see you. I really want to get there where you are. So God comes with this awesome idea like everyone he has. And he says, well, build me a sanctuary. God didn't say to Moses, build a sanctuary. You know, I'm sorry I'm not taking the time to read every single scriptures, but I believe you all know all the scriptures. Build me a sanctuary so I can dwell among you. And God gave the blueprint, the idea, every detail on the tabernacle about this holy tent. And God said to Moses, I will dwell there and I will sit there. And, you know, he built this tent, you know, in this, the covered part of the tent, you know, it was the holiest of holies and then the most holy place. And there in the most holy place was this golden box, the ark, as you all know. And God said, I will sit there. That was the mercy seat. And I will declare to you, or in English it says, and we will meet. It's like, you know, you want to meet any CFO of a company. You need to get to the main floor and you need to find his office and go through several checkpoints until they open that door and you meet that person in that black chair probably. That was the chair of God. And I don't know how, but God said, you know, I will be there in some form or shape. You know, number one, English is my second language, so I don't have much vocabulary. Number two, I don't find many words, even in Spanish, to explain this. But it's like God shrinked himself in that place. Because if heaven of heaven of heaven cannot contain God, if God has to humble himself, like the Bible says, just to look into heaven, it's like, hey, heaven, all you guys are there. Because sometimes we believe, you know, well, I'm going to go heaven and see God, you know, he lives there around the corner. No. And now he's in a tent. And I don't think it's a crazy concept to think about God shrinking himself, because he did that several times. One time he did it, he shrinked himself so small like in a seed, and he planted that seed inside of the womb of Mary. That's power, my brother. I mean, you cannot pull all the ocean in one glass. He shrink that which heaven of heaven of heaven cannot contain into a little tiny seed and planted that seed in the womb of Mary. He himself. So obviously that was normal for God. And in that moment, that tent, the whole purpose of that tent being erected, it was what it was inside of the tent. The whole purpose of that holy place, that box, the holy place, the holiest of holies, everything of the activities in there revolve around that holy God who will dwell there in that unapproachable light. And people won't be able just to get so lightly. Actually, the children of Aaron, two of them, they just so lightly tried to get in and they were killed. You know, before the curtain, the veil, they had the golden censer, and the priest, this is what they have to do. They will have to take in one hand the coal, and in the other hand, perfume. And they will have to put it in a censer. And they will have to make, God said to Moses, tell your brother to make smoke. And make enough smoke lest they die. You know, this smoke speaks of prayer and speaks of worship. How much would you pray if you know that you don't pray enough, you're going to die? Because this priest would have to make this smoke and just get in there, you know, because they couldn't be accessed. I mean, I have the concept of electricity, you know. If you touch it, thanks for God for wired cable. I mean, for isolated cables. Yeah. Insulated cables. You know, I know there's power inside. You like power? I like power. Thanks God for electricity. But if you like electricity, peel the cable and touch it. It will kill you. Well, God, he's so awesome that not only touching, just watching at him, it kills you. That's why they will have to come up with this smoke. The Bible doesn't say this, but I can imagine this priest. Well, go ahead and do a lot of smoke there because I need to get in there. So they'll stick their hand. They're like, it's all right, high priest. You can come in here. No, just do it for 30 more minutes, please. Just in case. Sometimes we don't, because, you know, in the new covenant, because of the door that Jesus has opened for us to get into the holiest of holies, have changed all the dynamics, but the expectations of God are the same.
It's true.
He still expects a lot of prayer, still expects a lot of worship, still expects a lot of holiness, integrity. You know what I mean? Yeah, I understand. We have Jesus, thank God. So God got himself there in that place, but once in a while, there will be a leak of God from that place. Once in a while, he will choose to, I want to get out of here. And he will manifest sometimes in a visible way. Sometimes you could feel it. Sometimes you could hear it. All your senses will be aware of the presence of God. So much that the day that they built that place, there was a pillar of fire at night, a pillar of a cloud, the same pillar will change into a cloud during the day. And we know that God was there because one time he said to Moses, I watched the enemies from there. He was there watching. And everybody will see that. And this is what the people of Israel knew as the glory of God. In this dispensation, with all the scriptures and all the revelation and the assistance of the Holy Spirit, we have a wider and a deeper concept of the presence and the glory of God. You know, the glory is the essence of God, the attributes of God is the weight of God, and all of that. But for the people of Israel, the glory will be when God decided to get out of his house, to move out of his chair. They will call that the glory. And God will do that often. It was very common. Sometimes he decided he wanted to camp in a mountain. And the whole mountain smoke and thunderings and shakings, and not even animals could get close to that place. And everybody will know that there's glory here. Sometimes God will, the Bible says that when Moses went into the tabernacle, there's a cloud that will come on the tabernacle, and people in the camp, they will get out of their tents and they will bow down because they knew that the man of God was talking to God, and God was telling everybody, hey, he's with me and I'm with him. So we're not only in here, but she wants you to know that we're here. Sometimes we'll take over a territory like Moses and even Joshua. They have to take away their shoes because they realize, oh, God's here. All of those were manifestations of the God who will allow himself to be felt, to be experienced. And the whole Bible is filled with that, and full, the burning bush, you know, and the angels, and the angel of Jehovah, and, you know, many times those theophanies of God. But not only on the Old Testament, in the New Testament too. In the days of Jesus and after Jesus' resurrection. In the days of Jesus, he turned the water into wine, and the Bible says he manifested his glory to his disciples. Every time you are before a miracle, like the one you just told us, and that I had the privilege to be there last Sunday, when the glory of God walked into the place. Why? In the baby. That's a manifestation of the glory of God. Every time you're in front of a miracle. I mean, the angels watching the nights and the ships in the night, you know, remember when Jesus was born. I mean, they showed up there, and it was a manifestation of the glory of God. They felt embraced with the glory. Sometimes it comes into our sensations. In the New Testament, I mean, we don't have to go that far. What about Pentecost? What was that mighty wind? Those tongues of fire. What was that day when they were praying that the whole place shook? What was that glowing in the face of Stephen when he was stoned? Yes. What was this thunder that everybody felt when God was speaking to Paul? I mean, Saul, who fell from the horse, and he was talking with Jesus, with the Lord, and he was talking. He saw the light, and he heard the Lord. But everybody around, they felt a thunder. My brothers, this is New Covenant season. Because sometimes we have this tendency to think, you know, the manifestation of God has to do with the Old Testament. No, no, no. What is the thing that distinguishes us? Why are we different? What is going to be the answer to this world? What is the real thing that's going to change this culture? Because this shouldn't be a battle of ideologies. They have their ideology, and then we have our Christian ideology. It's not about ideologies. It's about hell and God. What is the supernatural? Those experiences that have marked your life, and I know that because you're here. Not being for that experience, you wouldn't never get engaged in ministry. This is crazy to be in ministry. It's the worst thing you can do. I mean, from a pragmatical human point. Who wants to get in ministry to make money? But because you were touched,
yes,
and you were marked,
yes,
and because you became the golden box, yes, and God decided to dwell inside of you,
Thank you, Jesus.
And He wants to leak from us,
yes,
into our communities, into our churches, into our services, into our friends and communities. Why would we be different from other religions? They also have a pulpit. They also have a service. I mean, it's just almost the same. I was talking to somebody who I recommended that she should attend church and congregate. And she was a girl that grew up under my wing. And she went away from the Lord. And I said, honey, you need to find a church. Find a church and start there. You know, and she said, Pastor, I just found a church. It was so nice. But at the end, everybody was doing this, the cross. I said, honey, you went to the wrong church. She wouldn't know the difference. Why anybody will choose to attend your church? Because, well, I preach a sermon. Everybody preaches a sermon. You know why many people didn't come to pandemic after pandemic back to church? Because they thought the church was about listening a sermon, and they found out that it was okay to listen a sermon from home. Because all they know about church is sermons. Nothing else. They don't understand that God dwells in the congregation when two or three gather together. There is a manifestation, an experience of God. You'll not get it online. You'll get information. You can even be touched with some anointings and some giftings. But because we have reduced ourselves to just a normal service like everybody else, so much that we have restrained a lot of the fresh things we used to do just to be like the others instead of being different because God was with us.
Amen.
How much we need the coming back of the glory, because the reason for this tabernacle to be erected was the presence of God in it. I mean, the life of the priest, the Levites will camp around it, number one, because you know why they did that? Just in the case there was a leak, he was so holy, they were consecrated. It won't kill him. It won't kill the people. There will be like a buffer in between the people and the ark. And the whole life of a priest and the high priest and the Levite was just the presence of God among themselves, in the midst of them. They will think God. They will eat God. They will breathe God. Everything was about God. That was the centrality of it. That's what Moses said. What else will distinguish me? Why are we going to be different from other nations? If we don't have your presence, I don't want to go. Plus, Moses knew that angels cannot forgive. And he heard before when God said, you better be quiet or be careful because this angel won't forgive your transgressions. And Moses knew that angels only obey. And he knew one corner around, this angel was going to kill them all. The only one full of mercy and grace, actually, this whole chapter of Exodus 33 is about the grace of God. If I found grace. So God showed Moses the grace of God, which was a rock that was wounded. So, one day, The people of God thought everything was the same. It was in the days of Samuel. In the days of Eli and his sons, Ophni and Phinehas. They thought they could manipulate God. They engaged in a battle. That's in 1 Samuel chapter 1, 2, 3, 4 especially. And that first battle that they engaged, they killed 4,000 men. So they knew they were in trouble. So they called, the ark was in that moment, it was in Shiloh. So they called to the house of God and they said, we need the ark because God will allow them to take his chair into the battle and they will pray, arise to your rest. I mean, leak, basically. Come out of the box and show these enemies who you are. But the box itself, it was not the presence of God. It was only the chair of God. God will sit there. And sometimes, don't ask me why, he will shrink himself sometimes so in it or will depart from the ark. And you know, it will be like another box. And sometimes you couldn't even touch the box. So they took the box into the battle. Because they called, asking for God. And, you know, Eli and his children, the children of God didn't, I mean, they were very evil people, as you know. I mean, very evil people. They lost the meaning of the presence of God among themselves. They wanted the prestige of ministry, but didn't want the prize for ministry. They wanted the blessing of God, but they never care about the God who blesses. Actually, it's like today, God was not the end, but now God was the mean to their own ends, which I think is the problem of the church today. When you were called, when you were touched, in those days, you understood that God is the end and I am the means. Today, the church have taken God as the means to our own ends. We want to use God for our purposes. Maybe not here, but far away from where I'm coming from. It's like that. So they said, you know, send us the box. And that day God decided, I'm not going to manifest myself, or I'm not going to sit in this chair. You know, God has several chairs. The Bible says he sits in the curve of the earth and the horizon. That could be the chair of God. And that day God said, I'm not going to sit here. And we need to understand that we may have, you know, it's like somebody gets sick in your church, you know, and they're in the hospital and they call tonight, you know, but I'm in South, what's the name here? Cannon Beach. You know, I can't get there, but I'll send my pulpit to the hospital. Don't confuse a furniture with God. The fact that we have a pulpit, the fact that we have chairs, the fact that we have some Christian idiosyncrasy, some spiritual exercises, you know, that we all get together, we sing, we greet each other, does not mean we're going to have the presence of God. Well, you know that. God's more than that. So they send the pulpit. They send the golden box. That day God says, you know, I'm not sitting there. And then that second battle, they lost 30,000 men now, the second day. 1 Samuel chapter 4. And not only that, God allowed the enemies to take the golden box. Or either God was real shrinked inside of the box, that he allowed everybody to touch it. Or either he wasn't there. And not only that, the ark was taken by the Philistines, and even the lamp of God was the last reality of God in that temple. Remember when the tent of Moses, the tabernacle of Moses was erected, fire came from heaven, and they had this divine fire that was ignited by God that they should preserve. Yeah. They couldn't come up with a new fire. When they tried, God killed them. Yeah. And that day the lamp of God went off also. In other words, now, you know, the ark of God was there. Nothing of the reality of God was here in the temple. But everything continued in this tabernacle as usual. Think about those poor priests. Why should we wash ourselves? Why should we take all these purification steps, you know, to enter into a place where God is not there? It was a terrible day for Israel. Like the day when God said to Moses, I'm not going with you. No, I'm not going with you. I'll send an angel. I don't want angels. Or either you come and I don't go. But they couldn't do anything else. Actually, they kept that tabernacle going for 140 plus years until the Temple of Solomon, when the glory came back. They continued with the rituals. They continued with the law. They continued with spiritual exercises. They continued with the sacrifices. They continued with everything with an empty tabernacle. Then David comes. Bless his heart. He didn't know much. He didn't know much, and in the beginning, tried to get counsel from the wrong people. He talked to the military, and they said, you know what, the Philistines, they were moving this thing in a cart, you know, from one place to another. You know, why don't you do a new cart with some oxen and just move it? And he got in trouble. But David, at least, he tried. He knew he needed the presence of God. And he came up, it was his idea, it was not God's idea, the tabernacle of David. God did not give him any instructions on the tabernacle of David. And for those that love the tabernacle of David, which I do too, especially for the promise in the New Testament that God will restore the tabernacle of David, but I want to submit to you that there was no glory in the tabernacle of David. There is no one scripture of the manifested presence of God in the tabernacle of David. There was prayer. There was prophetic. There was worship 24/7. He was doing the right thing to usher back the glory. Yeah. Actually, God used four key people in those 140 years to usher and bring back the glory, which I'll talk. Oh my goodness, it's already time to finish. But which I'll try to talk to you about it tomorrow night. But he used Anna, who brought Samuel. Samuel, who brought David, and David, who brought Solomon. And David erected this simple tent that spoke of his heart, the heart of God, because he was a man after God's heart. And he brought communion and fellowship. He sought to go back to God, repentance. And then, because God saw that in the heart of David, he said, listen, I'm going to give you the design of a permanent place again for me. Because the design of the temple of Solomon, it was not given to Solomon, it was given to David. God spoken to David, and David wrote it with his hand. And then God told him exactly what to do, how to do it, and how to move everything. And so then what David did was that he moved everything from this tent and the ark from his tent. And when both things mingled and converged together, the glory came back. But I want you to to come back here. 140 years. Even they will move this tent from one place to another one. You know, in actually, in the last place it was in Gabaon. And in the days of David, they had two tabernacles. David's tabernacle and Moses' tabernacle. Both tabernacles together. One, people going really after God with the ark, but no glory yet. It was the step to bring back the glory. On the other, they had obedience, sacrifice. Because, listen, it was not their prerogative. Should we continue or not? They were not allowed to stop this tabernacle. They had to obey God. Even David, when he came, he said, you know, he left Zadok in charge of this tabernacle and Asaph of his tabernacle. It was David's instruction. Keep both going. But go back here. How many times the priest thought, why do we do this? Well, we have to do it. Why? Because God told us. Isn't it like our lives? Can't give up. Can't stop what I'm doing. He called me. His calling is strong in my life. But the reality is that when the glory departed, they called that day Ichabod. And this is where the church, a lot of the churches today, a tabernacle with no glory. Ichabod. I found myself there many times. Wear out, burnt out, no strength. Couldn't get out of this. I tried. I said, God, there's no reason. I don't find a reason to continue with this. I couldn't get out of that. Calling of God is the calling of God in my life. But I can't survive without his presence. To do ministry without the manifest presence of God is a hard thing. It's a heavy thing. What really gives meaning to our calling is him. We do this for him, in him. God's desire is to dwell and to manifest himself in us and through us. Because this temple of Solomon, the glory also departed from there. It left also. In Haggai, we have this promise when they were, you know, those three temples that we had was the Solomon temple and then the days of Nehemiah, you know, Zerubbabel, and then we have the temple in the days of Jesus. And when they were building the second temple, you know, they came and they said, how many of you saw the glory of the first temple? This second thing was not, was a shackle really compared to the temple of Solomon. And they said, is it nothing to your into your eyes? We know it's nothing. But there is going to come a day when the glory of the latter temple, on the former temple, I mean the next temple, the one temple is going to be greater than the first one. If you see the glory in the second temple, and if you see the glory in the third temple, there was nothing that compared to the first temple. So it means that the glory of the temple that's about to come, just please, look at me, please. Thank you. That promise of Haggai still needs to be fulfilled. Because when that promise was given, it's talking about this temple. It's talking about the church. Help me, please. I started this year with this. I think it's more than a thought. This God's desire. It's not my desire. It's God's desire. I want to come back with my glory. I want to fill my house. I want to fill my ministers. I want to just look at my home. I want to give meaning to your calling. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to inhabit you in such a real way that when you stand behind a pulpit every Sunday, I will leak from you.
Yes.
I want to be so real in my ministers that when they start worshiping me, my glory will begin to manifest. Signs, wonders, repentance, salvation. I want to be so strong that when my people get out of church Sunday, they go Monday and everybody see they're different and they wonder, what do you have that we don't have? What will distinguish us from other people, from other churches, from other nations? But His glory, His manifest presence in our lives. And when you talk about the glory, it's so much in that subject. And if we talk about the weight of God, Ichabod or Kabod, weight. Something heavy. You talk about levels. And there are different levels of the glory of God. I understand that. But leave that to God.
Amen.
You know? Just let's do like David. He didn't know how to do. Can I build a tent at least for you? Actually, when David's pastor went to talk to God, God said to Nathan, I said, because Nathan said, he wants to build you a house. I've never been in a house. A solid house? Never had one. It touched the heart of God. So much that God gave David the revelation of house. At the end, that was the revelation of the church. The dwelling place of God. Who is in our midst and within us. Through the Holy Spirit. But I don't know what happened the last 50 years to the church that we lost that expectancy of the glory. I don't know about here. I'm just telling you, I just came from Malaysia. And I was telling the pastors, we go to church expecting nothing really. I'm not talking about the ministers. I'm talking about people. They just come expecting nothing because last time they were there was nothing. So nothing is the normal thing now. Like just a routine, a religious routine. And what will move us from that, what will make us different, is the presence of God manifested. And it's not that hard. They tried once and again. He did the best he could. He brought the nation into repentance, because that's the one thing that David led the nation to repent from, that thing of ignoring the presence of God. Because when he took over the throne, he said, we have neglected, in Spanish it says, we did not pay attention to it since the days of Saul. Because since the day that the Ark of the Covenant was taken from the tabernacle in Shiloh until the day that David brought that Ark into his tent, 45 years went by. And nobody paid attention to it. Especially the last 20 years. It's just sat there. And David thought, I don't know if I'm going to get back the glory, but we need to start repenting. we need to start going back to it. Let's bring that thing. I don't know exactly how to do it, but I'm going to do my best, and I'm going to bring that thing, and I'm going to prepare an exclusive place for the ark, and we all start paying attention 24/7 to that golden box. In one moment, it's going to be another leak. And believe me, it was so glorious when they converged the tabernacle of Moses and the tabernacle of David. There was so much glory there. The priest couldn't, they couldn't miss. They had first, they three times we see the manifestation of the glory, at least in the temple of Solomon. They had to get out. Then they tried to, then the fire came back. Remember when the lamp was quenched here? 140 years the fire came back. That was the second manifestation. Then they tried to get in, and they couldn't. It's like Lord saying, the last time you got in here, you missed it. And then Solomon, he builds this platform in between the people and the temple of God and the glory of God, and he begins to pray. Second Chronicles 7, especially 14. That we all sing. I preached so many times about it. We all speak about it. If my people. But listen, I want to submit to you this thought, and I finish with this. That prayer was the promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14 was made in the context of a house full of glory. The reason that verse is not working today is not because God is not fulfilling his word, is because the temple is empty of the glory. We fill the house with the glory, then we pray 2 Chronicles 7:14, and he will respond from heaven, and he will heal our lands.